Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 107. Psalm number 107. As I've mentioned already, our meditation this morning will be on the steadfast love of the Lord. And before I read Psalm 107, I'd like to introduce it to you and give you an idea of its theme and its outline, so that as we read through, it's a longer psalm, so that as we read through, you're able to pick up the structure and the main point which the psalmist is directing us toward. This is a good psalm for public worship. It's an appropriate psalm for a Sunday morning service, because the theme, as you see right from the beginning in verse 1, is giving thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. And then you'll see in verse 43, it says, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things." And the question is, well, what things? "Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." So this psalm is directing us toward the steadfast love of the Lord, is directing us to give thanks for the steadfast love of the Lord, or as some translations have, the loving kindness of God or the mercy of God. But it's an appropriate psalm for corporate worship, because we are not simply to give praise to God as individuals. We are not simply to give thanks to God as individuals. We are to give thanks to God as an assembly, as a congregation. Look in verses 2 and 3. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And then in verse 32, "Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Salvation is personal. Salvation is individual. But salvation is also corporate. There is a congregational aspect to salvation. When we go to heaven, we will be with all of the saints who have ever lived before us, and those who live after us if we die before the Lord comes again. There is always a corporate aspect to what God is doing with his salvation. There is an entire nation of saints. There is a congregation of saints. So that when we come together on Sunday morning, we are to give corporate thanksgiving to God for what he has done, not only for ourselves, but for the other people sitting in the room with us. That's part of the wonder and the joy of being part of a local church, is as you get to speak with individuals and you say to them, "Well, now, I know what I'm doing here in the town of Clinton, Louisiana in 2014, but what are you doing here in the town of Clinton, Louisiana in 2014? Why are you here at First Baptist Church? Why are you worshiping God this morning? What brought you here today to give praise to the Lord God?" And you hear another person's testimony about what God has done in their life. They tell you of the pit out of which he pulled them. They tell you of the bondage out of which he redeemed them. And then as you sing praises to God, as you thank God for what he's done in your life, you can look around the room and you can thank God for what he's done in the lives of every single person that you see. And you can give corporate thanks to God. His love is very large. God is a big God. He is bigger than just you or I. And he's bigger than this congregation. And our thanksgiving needs to be as big as the love of God. And the love of God extends to all believers in every age and at all times. And we thank God for his steadfast love because of that. Now, just by way of outline, as we look at this psalm, there are four types of people. There are four kinds of sinners in this psalm that God redeemed from their difficulties. And you'll see in verse 3 that there are four cardinal directions, the east, the west, the north, and the south, from which these sinners have been gathered. And so simply for the purpose of easy remembrance and for sermon purposes, I've chosen to label each one of these four sinners by a cardinal direction: the eastern sinner, the western sinner, the northern sinner, and the southern sinner. All of these places out of which God is gathering his people. And the eastern sinner is found in verses 4 through 9. And then the western sinner in verses 10 through 16. The northern sinner is in verses 17 through 22. and the southern sinner is in verses 23 through 31. And you see in verse 32 that there is a summary. Let them, that means let all of these sinners who have been gathered from every direction, let all of them praise the Lord in the assembly. So God has gathered all of these types of sinners together. And when each sinner is introduced in the psalm, it's the exact same pattern. We read, first of all, the predicament in which the sinner finds himself. And then we read that they cry out to the Lord. We read that the Lord hears them and delivers them. And then the fourth section of each subsection is their response. That in each situation, the sinner responds. And you'll see in verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And that verse is repeated four times in the psalm. It's after each sinner is saved. Each person sings that hymn to the Lord. So let's read Psalm 107 with this outline in mind. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, there are four sinners which are mentioned in this psalm, and we see the eastern sinner there in verses 4 through 9. How would we characterize the predicament of this sinner? In what position has this sinner found himself or herself? And we could characterize their condition with one word: lost. They are totally lost. Now, that is the word which we use to describe unbelievers in general. You say, well, is that person a Christian? And somebody says, no, they're lost. What does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be separated from the God who created you? What does it mean to be cast out from the presence of the Lord? Well, in this particular situation, these people are wandering in desert wastes. They are lost, not because they ignored good directions, not because somebody gave them particular directions and they didn't want to listen, but they're lost because they're in a desert and there is no direction. There are no signposts in the desert. Everything looks the exact same. They go in one direction and that doesn't work out, so they turn around and go in the other direction. It doesn't work out, and it doesn't really matter which direction they go. It's a desert. Everything's the same. There's no signpost. There's no guidance. There's no voice behind them saying, this is the way. Walk in it. They have no direction in their life. They are completely lost. And you'll notice in verse 5 that not only are they lost, but they're near death. They're hungry and thirsty. They're worn out. All of their journeys have brought them hunger and thirst. In verse 9, they have a longing soul. They're trying to find safety. They're trying to find a home. They're trying to find a place that feels right, that works, where they can finally settle down and rest. But it's almost as soon as they find a spot where they can sit down, as soon as they find a shade tree, it's time to move on. It's time to find something else. And they're lost. They have no direction. And we see this, sadly, in our world today. It's election season, and oftentimes during that time, people stand up and they say, now, the people in Washington or the politicians, the local government, the national government has lost their way. We're wandering around. We don't have direction. You need to vote for me. I'll provide direction for you. Vote for me. These people are lost. They have no idea what they're doing, but if you listen to me, I'll provide a way out. I'll provide the straight path. I'll take us home. I'll take us where we're supposed to be. I'll take us to a place of safety. And you see it many times, sadly, as young people are raised. There are so many young people, children and teenagers and college students, that are wandering around utterly lost. No one has bothered to give them direction. Their parents, if they have them, have said, well, the teachers, that's the teacher's job. They ought to be providing direction. They ought to be providing counsel to my children. And the coach, they ought to be the one disciplining my kid. I shouldn't have to be the one to do that. That's the coach's job. That's the teacher's job. And the teachers are looking at the parents and saying, we can't handle your kid. We've got nothing to say. We don't know what to tell your child. They're out of control. They won't learn. They're not disciplined. You take care of them. You're the parents. And meanwhile, the children are growing up without counsel. They are wandering around in a desert. And they are responsible for their actions. But it is sad to see a child without any counsel and without any direction and wandering around from place to place, trying to find a home, trying to find somebody who will love them and take care of them, even discipline them, just if they show them love, just if they show them direction. And they don't have any. And they need guidance and they need direction. And we have citizens in our country who are fainting today, who are hungry and tired. And they are worn out with their wandering. And we have children today who are hungry and tired, and they are faint, and they are worn out. And perhaps that's been your own experience. There is no direction. Who do I listen to? Where do I find guidance? Nobody takes care of me. I'm all alone. I just have to figure this out for myself. I'm making these life decisions. I'm trying to figure this out. But I really don't have any way of figuring out which way to go. It all looks the same to me. If I go this way, bad things are going to happen. If I go this way, bad things are going to happen. And when they reach their hunger and when they reach their thirst and they reach their point of fainting, they cry out to the Lord in verse 6. And we read in verse 7 that the Lord delivers them by leading them by a straight way. It doesn't say he leads them by an easy way. It says that he leads them by a straight way. And the question is, well, where does it lead? Well, it leads to a city to dwell in, a city that has foundations, a city that doesn't change, a city that doesn't move, a city that has foundations because its author and builder is God. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. Jesus Christ is that straight way. He is the way by which hungry and thirsty and worn out, lost, wandering people find home. He is the way that people are enabled to come to heaven and finally hold on to safety and finally come to a Father that will love them. Yes, discipline them, but do so lovingly, and he will protect them and he will guide them. And his love will never be taken away. It is a steadfast love of the Lord. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, that immovable love of God that never changes. Jesus Christ is the highway to the Father. And when a lost soul travels along the road that Jesus Christ provides for salvation, they find their home, and they find safety, and they find certainty, and they find steadfast love. Now you see quite a different condition. These Western sinners in verses 10 through 16, these men and women who have been gathered from the West, their condition is not that they have reached the gates of death because they had no direction. They have come to a point of darkness and of chains and of death because they have rebelled against the direction which they have been given. They have spurned the counsel of the Most High God. It wasn't just that an older man or older woman came alongside of them and said, well, now let me give you a few pointers. You're kind of young. You're sort of clueless. You really don't know what you're doing with your life. I'll sort of help you out a little bit. And then that person rejected that good counsel and advice. That would be bad enough. But this is a person who knows the Word of God, who has been taught the Word of God, who has received the gospel. They know who Jesus Christ is. They know what he's done. They know who God the Father is. They know he's made them. And they know they're answerable to him. They know they live in a world created by God. And yet when they receive that word, when they hear that word, they spurn it and they rebel against it. And they say, I would rather go my own way. I would rather do my own thing than listen to the word of God. Young people, as they grow up, oftentimes when they get into high school and then college, they say, well, you know, I can't wait for the day when I get my first job. I want my paycheck. I really want my first paycheck because then it'll be my money and then I can spend it. I'll be an adult. I can make my own decisions. I won't have to listen to other people because I'll be getting my money. I'll be earning it myself. And sometimes young people grow up in the church and they say, I'm sick and tired of what my parents are giving me. I'm sick and tired of what the pastor is giving me all the time. All they ever give me are the words of God. All they ever give me is the counsel of the Most High. I want a different kind of paycheck. I want to earn my own paycheck. And so they go out and they reject the word of God and they earn and they earn. And they say, now where's my paycheck? And they get the first paycheck for their sin and it's been endorsed by death. Death has written his wages on that paycheck. And they receive their first paycheck from sin, and it says, you are a condemned sinner, you are going to hell, and there is nothing you can do about it. You are completely trapped in darkness. You are completely lost. You have spurned the one way which would send you straight to heaven and send you straight to the Father's side. You have spurned that way. And so they find themselves in verses 11 and 12, bowed down with hard labor. Hard labor because God is disciplining them. We think of Saul of Tarsus when Jesus Christ spoke to Saul of Tarsus. Why are you kicking against the goads? It is so hard for you to go this direction. And when a person commits themselves to a lifestyle of sin after they have been given the word of God, they are choosing the hardest possible direction because God himself will oppose you. God himself will be against you, and he will make sure that all of your sin results in more death. and more condemnation. He will be against you. It says that the Lord bowed them down with hard labor. And if you are finding your life hard because you've spurned the counsel of the Most High, it is because God is bowing you down with hard labor. God is against you. And he is pressing you down with the weight of your sin. But he is doing it so that you will call out to him. He is doing it so that you will turn in repentance to the Lord. Look at what it says. Then they cried out to the Lord. And what? He laughed at them. He mocked them. He said, well, figure it out yourself. No, he delivered them from their distress. They cried out. He delivered them. They had spurned his counsel. They had rejected and rebelled against the counsel of the Most High God. They had said, well, thank you very much, but we don't need it. I'll take anything but that. But as soon as they cried out to the Lord, he delivered them. He answered them, not because of their lifestyle, not because they'd fixed everything up, but because of his steadfast love, because of his mercy for sinners. That is why God delivers these individuals. And you'll notice that his deliverance is one of power. In verses 14 and 16, it is a powerful deliverance. It is Jesus Christ bursting the bonds of death, as we just sang. And the weight of their chains is wrapping them around. And Jesus Christ picks up the heavy chain and he snaps every single link of the chain. Every link of the chain is snapped. And they are able to go free because Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has triumphed over death at his resurrection. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered every sin. There is no sin which can come against any one of us and claim us for its own if we have hidden behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered that sin. He has buried it in his tomb. It's over with. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the burden from Christian's back rolls off at the cross and it rolls right into the empty tomb and it's gone and he doesn't see it anymore. And that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences if you have lived a lifestyle of sin, but it does mean that you will spend an eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does mean that even though you are receiving the consequences of your actions, those sins no longer have control and power over your life right now. You can say no to those sins from this point forward. There might be consequences, but you do not have to say yes to that sin. You can say no because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not in bondage anymore. There are others mentioned in verses 17 through 22. These are the northern sinners. And we read in verse 17 that they are called fools. They are called fools. And in verse 18, we read that they have drawn near to the gates of death. Now, these individuals are suffering affliction, but not necessarily because they've been wandering around lost, not necessarily because they've rejected the word of the Lord, but because they have said in their heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They have said that this world is a world of randomness and chance. There is no God. There is no direction. There is no such thing as a signpost. There is no such thing as a right way or a wrong way. Your way is just as fine as mine. You can go whatever direction you want, and we'll all end up at the same place, and it'll be fine. And the way that I've chosen, the way that this fool has chosen in verses 17 and 18, is to pursue wholeheartedly their sinful ways. They are fools through their sinful way. They have decided that because there is no right and wrong, because God does not exist, I'm going to sin as much as I possibly can. And the only rule I have in my life is whenever I come to a decision, whenever I have to make a decision in my life, I'm going to pick the decision that enables me to sin the most. I'm going to pick the decision which fills me with the most immediate pleasure right now. That's the only way I'm going to decide which way I go. It's just what gives me the most pleasure for the moment, what gives me the most unrestrained lifestyle of sin. That's the argument of these individuals. And it's really the attitude of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Give me my money now so I can go out and spend it. Give me my money now so I can live how I want to live. It's the attitude of the alcoholic in Proverbs chapter 23. When will I awake so that I can find another drink? When will I awake so that I can find another drink? The only reason I want to sober up is so that I can get to the store and get more alcohol and drink myself into oblivion one more time. That's the only reason I want to pull my life together. The only reason I want to have stable relationships. The only reason that I want to have a job is so that I can indulge in sin even more. That's the only reason I show up to work on Monday morning, is to earn a paycheck so I can go out and spend it on myself and go out and spend it on my sin. That's the attitude of this individual. And it's so sad. It is sad to see a soul made in the image of God, made for fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, drinking their life away or sleeping their life away, indulging themselves. And you'll notice it says, because of their iniquities, they've suffered affliction. This isn't necessarily the judgment of God on these people. This is simply reaping the consequences of the sins which they've committed. That the problems in their life aren't caused by other people harming them. And it's not caused by God looking down on them and disciplining them. It's caused simply out of their own sin. Every problem that they have in their life has been self-manufactured. Every problem that they're experiencing is because of their own decisions. And it's so sad to see someone in that condition. And there they are, they're fainting. They're drawing near to the gates of death, and it's sad in verse 18, it says they loathed any kind of food. You come up to these individuals and you say, could you please just stop your headlong pursuit of self-indulgence for a minute? I have something nutritious to give you. If you would just pull it together just a little bit, there's better enjoyment over in this direction. You could follow this path and you wouldn't have to follow this path of self-destruction, but they loathe food. They loathe anything but sin. And anything that tastes good, anything that's nutritious, they loathe it and they reject it. And they've gotten to the point where they don't even taste the sin that they're committing. The first time they indulged in the sin, they enjoyed it. The second time, maybe they enjoyed it. But now they've sinned so much that they can't even enjoy their sin. It's just one right after another. And they're not even stopping to enjoy what they have. How does someone stop that destructive chain of decision making? How do you stop someone who is in that thought pattern? And the only answer, there are two answers. One is death. I mean, if a person is headed that way, the only thing that's going to stop that kind of decision making is their death. It's the only thing that's going to stop it. Unless they cry to the Lord. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And how was it that the Lord delivered such a person from their distress? He sent out his word and healed them. The great physician, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings. This is Jesus Christ in the Gospels. You picture the saddest case in the Gospel. I think it would have to be the Gadarene demoniac, cutting himself and yelling and screaming, running around with no clothes, living in the tombs, utterly destroying himself. No man can chain him. No man can subdue him. And Jesus Christ, with a word, heals that individual. He heals him. He casts out the demon with a word, and the man is clothed and in his right mind. I mean, we would think that that would be impossible. How do you get this person who is living that kind of lifestyle to sober up and to sit straight and to even listen to the gospel? Jesus Christ, when he sends out his authoritative word, can heal that person. And if they cry to him in sincerity and in faith and repentance, he will send out his healing word. And he will soothe their troubles and their sorrows. And he will bring them to himself. And he will deliver them from that self-destructive pattern, that self-destructive lifestyle. You'll notice in verse 22, it says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. A person who is in bondage to an addiction never has any extra money. They never have anything extra because everything that they have goes to feed themselves, goes to feed their addiction. But now here in verse 22, it says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. Now they have something to give God. Before, they had nothing. Now, because God has healed them, they have something to give to the Lord. And you'll notice it says, tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Here is this person who has been sinning so much in order to gain joy, and yet they can't taste their sin anymore. They loathe the very food which is being given to them, and now, for the first time in their life, they can sing a real song of joy. There is real joy in their heart. And you can see it. When a person is converted out of this lifestyle, you know it instantaneously just by looking at their eyes. Just by seeing them walk in the room, you can tell by the way they walk in the room, something is different about you. You are not the same. And if you read conversion stories of men that have been abusive towards their wives and alcoholics, their wife sees this man come in and she says, "Now, you're not the husband that I'm married to. This is a different man. Something has happened to you. You have changed." And it's the word of God that has healed that man and restored to him true joy. And then lastly, in verses 23 through 31, we have these so-called southern sinners, these sinners who are brought in from the south. And these are men and women who are terrified by the great upheavals in the world. These are men and women who are the movers and the shakers of our world. They're the politicians, the industrialists, those who have money, those who make decisions, those who have power. And these are different from the previous three because the previous three were really only concerned about themselves. And as they went through life, they were sort of self-focused. But these individuals, beginning in verse 24, or in verse 23, are individuals who see things on a global scale. They see the big picture. They see the world as it is. And they see that the world, at least in their minds, is completely out of control. I'm making these decisions. I'm trying to turn our country in this direction. I'm trying to turn the economy in this direction. I'm trying to turn our society, our educational system in this direction, but I can't do it. Everything I do falls apart. And as soon as I set up one law, another person commits a greater wickedness, and now we have to come up with a new law. Or as soon as I get one thing straightened out, another problem arises. We stamp out war in one country, and war arises in another country. These are men and women that, in one sense, are realists. The people in verses 17 through 22 are people that just ignore reality. And you come up to them and you talk about them of judgment to come. You talk about the real problems in this world, and they just say, whatever, I'm just going to go do my thing. I'm just going to indulge in myself. But these people aren't ignoring reality. They see reality as it really is. And they see that things are seemingly out of control, and that mankind is not in control of this world as he would like to be, and that we can't always make things we want to be. And we try to get our kids to follow a particular path, but our kids don't always do what we want. And if we're a teacher, we want our students to do what we want them to do. They don't always do it. And the politicians are trying to get citizens to move in a particular direction, and they won't always do it. And the citizens want the politicians to move in a certain direction, and they won't always do it. You can't force people to do what you want. And it's this heaving sea back and forth. It's like you're on this little tiny boat, and there's these huge waves coming around everywhere. And you think, I can't even control the people in this boat. How am I going to control the waves that are crashing all around me? How can I stop this storm? And they're terrified, and that they're at their wit's end. This world is out of control. A meteor is going to crash into this earth, and planet Earth will be over. It'll be like the dinosaurs. And they think, we're just going to explode. The sun will someday just explode, and we'll just be vaporized. And that's really the best thing that they have to offer. That's kind of where we're headed as a world. And we're just trying to do the best we can for as long as we can. We're just trying to stave off destruction because it's inevitable. And when these people cry out to the Lord, they're terrified, and they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivers them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Jesus Christ, peace be still. And they realize for the first time in their life that mankind is not in control of this world, but that doesn't mean the world is out of control. It means that Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things in the palm of his hand. And Jesus Christ is the one who is directing this world towards a very particular end and goal. You see that in verse 30. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. There is a desired haven. There is rest. There is home. But that desired haven is the Lord's goal for this world. And the goal that the Lord has for this world is that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the end goal of all of history. And when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and is delivered out of their terror, and it is terrifying, if the Lord is not in control of this world, we are living in a terrible, terrible situation. We are on a boat in the middle of a storm, in the middle of waves, and we will be crushed if the Lord is not in control. But the Lord is in control, and he does say, "Peace, be still." And the waves are not only outside, but the waves are in our own heart. And the storm is within our own heart, and we can't control our hearts like we would want to. Our hearts are restless. There is constant motion back and forth. Our sins are pulling us this direction, and then they're pulling us that direction. We can't always get our minds fixed and straight as they ought to be. And sometimes we have to make life decisions, and we say, well, you know, I would like to sit down and figure this problem out. I don't even have time to do that. I don't even have time to really think about this issue. And here I am being called to make a decision. I've just got to sort of make it on the fly. Well, how is your heart brought to a point of stillness at that point? How is your heart able to be calm when everything around you is giving way? Well, as our hymn says, quoting from Psalm 46, that God is in the midst of his people, unmoved her walls shall stand. And if you are trusting in the Lord, it does not matter what waves are crashing. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your government is doing. It doesn't matter what your society is doing. It doesn't matter if your family is falling apart. What matters is that God is in control, and he can calm your heart with a word. Peace, be still. And he can calm you, and he can fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When your mind is going in 10,000 different directions at once, so you're looking here, you're looking there, and God can calm your heart and focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the direction of the psalmist in verse 32 is to have all of us give thanksgiving. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. And that theme, as I mentioned before, is repeated in verse 8 and verse 15, verse 21 and verse 31. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And I would ask you this morning, as we gather here together as a congregation and an assembly, have you given thanks to God for his steadfast love? Do you understand that the only thing keeping this world on its axis, the only thing keeping you upright and moving forward, the only thing keeping you clothed and in your right mind is the steadfast love of the Lord, which never fails. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. His mercies do not fail. His faithfulness doesn't fail. The steadfast love of the Lord, the mercy that he has for sinners, never stops. It never fails. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And that word for follow is really the verb of a hound on a scent. It pursues me. The hound is on the scent. It's not going to turn aside. Goodness and mercy are those two hounds that follow us and they pursue us. No matter where we go, no matter the circumstances of our lives, if we have committed them to the Lord Jesus Christ, goodness and mercy will follow the scent of the sinner, and they will bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sinner is never outside of the consideration of the God of heaven. And that sinner is never outside of the sphere of the love of the God of heaven. The sinner is never outside of the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. His arm is never too short. You can never go deep enough into a pit that the Lord can't reach you down and pull you back out again. And set your feet on solid ground and set your feet on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you given thanksgiving to the Lord your God? If you are here this morning in the assembly of the righteous, you are here because you came from somewhere. You either came from the east or the west or the north or the south, but you came from somewhere. And God had to gather you, and you ought to give thanks to his name for what he has done. And the means by which we enter into this assembly is that doctrine of repentance as I stated before, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. It is not enough simply to be in danger. It is not enough to simply see that you are in danger. You must cry out to the Lord, and you must turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Jesus Christ has said to the one who is lost, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ has said to the one who is in darkness and the shadow of death, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ has said to the one who loathes their food because their sin has filled them with affliction, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ has said to the one who is terrified by the storms in our world and terrified by the storm of sin in their heart, peace, be still. It is Jesus Christ who speaks that word of healing. It is Jesus Christ who draws us to the presence of the Father. And as the psalm says in verse 43, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. It doesn't say whoever is wise, let him figure it out. Let him look at his predicament and solve all of his problems and calm the storm and then come to Jesus and find your way out of the desert and then come to Jesus and conquer your sins and come to Jesus and get out of the prison of darkness and come to Jesus. It says if you are wise, you will consider his steadfast love and you will come to Jesus as you are, with one hope, that his love never fails for sinners. And you will say, here I am in all of my filth and all of my sin. Father, I am lost. But you have said, your son has said, I am the way. So show me the way that I ought to go. I am in bondage. I cannot beat this sin. I can't stop spending my time and my money and my energy and my thoughts on this sin. It's dominating me. You need to be the resurrection and the life. You need to be the power, the resurrection power that breaks the bondage of this sin. And the Lord will hear a prayer like that. And the Lord will deliver you out of all of your distresses. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is amazing to meditate on the steadfast love of the Lord. I pray that each person here would be wise, not in their own eyes, but in the direction of Scripture, and that each person here would consider the never-failing mercy of God toward wretched sinners such as ourselves. Each person here that is clothed and in their right mind and praising the Lord today has been gathered from one of these positions, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to gather more. We desire to see a larger assembly. We desire to hear more praises to the Lord our King. And so we pray that you would act again and be powerful again on behalf of poor sinners. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.